If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that even now, by the Holy Spirit, you would come and speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would take your word, Lord. That, Lord, that you would come and minister it to us, Lord. Lord, that you would really speak to us. Open up that truth, Lord. Point us to Jesus. Reveal Jesus to us, we pray afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by sharing something from these verses of the greatness of our salvation. The greatness of our salvation. And so often we focus on the fact that we've been saved from the wrath to come, that we have that anticipation of spending eternity in glory, as it speaks here in verse 4, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And we dwell on the fact that our sins have all been washed away, and this is all right. We should focus on these things. We should consider these things, as we have already done this morning, and there's been that theme that has run through this morning of just praising the Lord for his greatness and of the great things he has done and of the greatness of the gospel. But if I can put it this way, I want to take us even beyond some of these things as we look at these verses and some of these verses in this chapter, to consider something more of what we have come into as God's people, something more of the greatness of the salvation that is ours, something more of what we've entered into because of what Christ did upon the cross. It says in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's an incredible thing to think of our sin all being carried. It's an incredible thing to think of the Lord Jesus bearing that wrath of the Father. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he wasn't just dealing with sin. He was also dealing with ourselves. He was dealing with the self. He was dealing with us. And it says, "For ye are dead." He didn't just deal with our sin and put an end to that sin. He didn't just carry that sin away. But he dealt with us so that we can now say that we are dead. He was putting to death that old man. And if we can think of it like this, out of a fountain came all manner of disobedience. And we were that fountain, and out of that fountain came every manner of evil speaking and of evil behavior. And then through the cross, that fountain was put to death. There was put an end to it. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with. He didn't just deal with sin, because if he'd have just dealt with sin, all we would have done is just carried on sinning. There would have been no, it would have been a hopeless situation, because all we would have been left is in the same state, carrying on sinning. And yet here we see that it says, "Ye are dead." He was putting to death that old nature. That old man was crucified. And when we trusted in Christ, that day that we put our trust in Christ, that moment we answered to that call of the Holy Spirit, when we responded, then that old man was put to death. That fountain from which came all manner of disobedience and rebellion against God, that was what was being dealt with at the cross. And that's an incredible thing. That is something that if only we could grasp, we would be, I believe that we would be taken into a deeper relationship and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that. In verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." You see, we've been raised with Christ. And in at the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, it talks about the incredible blessings that we've entered into. It talks about how we are now seated in heavenly places. It talks about the reality that we are now that we should be to the praise of his glory. If you're looking there, it's in chapter 1 and verse 12. It says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And this is something even deeper than just joining together and praising the Lord. It's more than just spending time praising the Lord on our own. It's the fact that now the Lord has done a work in our hearts so that our very lives are now offered up in praise to his glory. It's everything about us. You see, it's not just about washing us clean. It's not just about saving us from the wrath to come. It's not just about giving us that assurance of glory to come. But it is about us now being to the praise of his glory. And when we think of that, that's an incredible thing. Whereas once we were vessels of wrath, now everything about us, it is meant to be to his praise and his glory and to bless his name. And what's more, it talks about in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." And then in verse 18 it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Through this salvation, suddenly our eyes are opened. Whereas we were in that dark state, we were blind, we had no sight. Suddenly now we have this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes are open to see his glory. Our eyes are open to see the greatness of who he is. And we brought into that the deepness of that fellowship with him. And he has drawn us into that position where we can just see him and have our eyes opened to see his greatness. And in verse 19 it says this: "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Do you see that great power? The power that raised Christ from the dead is now working in us. So you see, this great salvation goes far beyond the simplicity, if I can put it that way, of sins forgiven. Because it takes us far, far beyond that. It's the power of God working in the life of a believer. And we have that available to us. Now, if we go back to Colossians and continue in this chapter, it says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, in talking about the fact that our life is hid with Christ, there is that joining together with Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the fact that we are now joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What an inheritance we have. And this is all on the basis of the cross. This is all what we enter into through salvation. It's all because it is all on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And it says this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now you'll see the link between the giving of the Spirit and the being led by the Spirit, and us being children of God and heirs. Now we find a similar thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he was baptized, as he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him, and the voice comes from heaven, and it says this: "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit came upon him, and that was a declaration, a verification that he was the Son of God. It was the proof that he was the Son of God. Now we, who are led by the Holy Spirit and have been given the Holy Spirit, this is the evidence that we are children of God and that we are co-heirs with Christ. And then we think of what the Holy Spirit then did in the life of Jesus. Immediately, he was led. He was led by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, he was able to overcome Satan. It says that he was with the wild beasts, which is almost like a picture of the demonic forces. There he was in the desert, and he was able to overcome. In that position of in the desert, the angels came and ministered unto him, and then he went and preached, and immediately it says he preached with authority. He went and straight away he was seen casting out demons and healing the sick, all under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we who have been declared by the to be the children of God, we who are co-heirs with Christ, we who are led by the Holy Spirit, have entered into those very things. That should be our the real experience of us. We should be those who are led by the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the evil one, in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing angels ministering unto us, knowing the authority that comes from Christ, and preaching the gospel, speaking to the gospel to our neighbor with authority and in power, and going about doing signs and wonders. And this is all what we've entered into. This is the greatness of our salvation. This is, we stand as co-heirs with Christ. It says that we are with Christ in Colossians. And in saying that we're with Christ, it's not saying something that, well, we have fellowship with Christ. It's not just simply pointing to a spiritual state that we're in. It's actually saying that we're co-heirs with Christ, so that we can say that everything that is of Christ has now been given to us. So everything that Christ is true of Christ has now become our possession. And we've inherited that. That's our inheritance. And that's the greatness of the salvation that is ours. It's an incredible salvation that we have entered into. And then it says, and what's more, it says in verse 12, and just to draw a parallel here, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, you remember that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the incredible thing is that as children of God, as sons of God, the verification of which is that we are led by the Spirit and we've been granted the Spirit, that the Lord, that God himself would look upon us and say, you are my beloved. What I'm trying to show you is just the extraordinary nature of this salvation that we have entered into. That God shouldn't just say, I will wipe away your sin, and yes, you can spend eternity with me. But that he should look upon us and say, you are my beloved. And it is this very same thing that he would say to the Lord Jesus himself on earth, when he said, thou my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, that he should look upon us and say, you are my beloved. That he has bestowed his love upon us, and that he has such a desire for that fellowship with us, and for our fellowship. And then in verse 3 it says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And in placing us in God, the scriptures declare that we are partakers of the divine nature. It says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that we've been declared holy. And that if we're partakers of the divine nature, then it means that we're able to walk a life that is holy and pleasing in God's sight. You see, this is the salvation that we've entered into. It is not just simply that we have been set on a course for heaven. It is not even simply that our sins have been washed away. It is that we've been brought into a position that we are now co-heirs with Christ, and that we've had the love of God set upon us, and that we can live a life that is holy before him. That's the greatness of this salvation. And in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. You see, all of the life of Christ is now ours. Because we are dead, we now have, it's now Christ's life living through us. It's the life of Christ working its way through us. And in a minute we'll see how this should affect our very lives, how this should absolutely change everything about us. If we think of the life of Christ and his beauty and his humbleness and his love, that should be poured out through us, because it's now the life of Christ in us, and that should be working out through us and should be working it out in us. Now, if we go down to verse 12, which we've already looked at briefly, it says this: put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, if we consider this salvation, this great salvation that we've entered into, such that we can say that we are dead, that old man is dead, that old nature is dead, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we're led of the Spirit, that we are in God, partakers of the divine nature, that we've been risen with Christ, and we're now, even now, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we consider all of these things, then the reality should be that our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It should reflect his character. It should reflect his nature. And the mark of the fellowship of believers should be these very things that we read in these verses. And when we think of the mercies of Christ and the kindness of Christ and the long-suffering of Christ and the humbleness of Christ, we see it most perfectly reflected at the cross. That's where we see it most deeply displayed. Because there we see his forgiveness, in that he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's at the cross that he is shown his utter meekness, in that he was willing to be obedient even unto death upon a cross. That he humbled himself completely. That he was obedient unto his Father. That he didn't demand his rights. He didn't say, do you not know who I am? But rather he bowed his head in utter obedience. He, as he went to the cross, was showing absolute mercy to mankind in carrying that load of sin for mankind. He showed his great kindness as he looked to the thief upon the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There the great demonstration of his kindness. And there we see him forbearing and long-suffering as he endured the mocking and the beatings and all the suffering that he went through. And there we see, in such a complete way at the cross, we see the humbleness of our Lord. We see the beauty of our Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the grace of our Lord, all portrayed there at the cross, all demonstrated at the cross. His character being poured out. And then we consider this. For you are dead, and Christ is our life. And when we think of the cross and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being poured out. That life of the Lord Jesus Christ was being poured out so that it might be poured out into us. And that life is the life of his character, of his beauty, of his mercy, of his humility, of his graciousness. It's that life that he wants to pour out into us. And that is the greatness of this salvation, that he should first of all say that you are now dead, and now, having poured out my life, he then pours out his life into us so that we can reflect Christ. And when we read these verses, these should be the marks, they should be the stamps of every fellowship of believers. We need to ask ourselves with all seriousness and consideration, allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Is it true that I'm full of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering towards my brothers and my sisters? You see, so often we can think that we're living that life. We can be thinking we're living in the reality of that. But what about that minor irritation? What about that minor criticism? What about that judgment? What about even those things that are not even uttered, but have just come to mind? How are we thinking? How are we speaking? How are we behaving one to another? You see, the Lord has brought us into a great salvation. And now it says this: put on, therefore, as the elect of God, these things. And how can we put them on? How can we be living in the reality of it? How can we reflect Christ? The only way is by coming and yielding ourselves and being totally dependent for the life of Christ to work through us. It is absolutely impossible for us to try and do it through willpower, by working it up. But it's by being led by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to communicate the life of Christ in us and through us. It's by coming and bending the knee and saying, Lord, I can't do it, but I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit to work out the life of Christ in me, so that his life and his character and his splendor and his beauty and his preciousness might be brought forth through me, and so that people might see Christ in me. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, that is the mark of a perfect life. It's the life of love. Love to our brothers and sisters. A love that says it's not about my rights. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about it's considering that other person and their needs. And their issues. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so, as we find ourselves walking along life's way, suddenly there'll be that disturbance in the spirit. And that comes because We've got critical. We've got had that wrong thought towards someone. We haven't been loving, and that peace for that moment goes. And the moment that peace goes, the answer is to go and get right with the Lord, confess it, be cleansed of that sin, and go on with the life of Christ being poured out in us and through us. And then finally, in verse 16, it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I wonder, do you come before the Lord wanting a word of Christ, the word of Christ, something that is living, something that is real, something that is for today, that you might bless your brothers and sisters, that you might encourage your brothers and sisters, that you might admonish in love and in tenderness and in care. You see, the Lord is ready to give each one of us a word from himself, a living word, the word of Christ that will bless and strengthen and edify our neighbor. Or are we simply looking for a word for ourselves, a word that will bless me, a word that will do me good? Or are we seeking the Lord that we might be a blessing to one another? You see, we have entered into such a wonderful salvation. We have entered into something so great. Oh, that we might have our eyes opened to see the enormity of it, that we, even now in Christ Jesus, are seated in heavenly places. To think of it, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that he has put to death that old man, that the life of Christ might be poured out in us. Oh, that we might see just the extraordinariness of it, that we can be led by the Holy Spirit, that we can overcome every temptation and every weapon of the evil one, because he has granted us the Holy Spirit and offers him freely to us, and that we have been made the children of God. And that is, and let us be those who live according to the life that we have been called to the praise and glory of our God, in the power of the Holy Spirit and full of the life of Christ. That is the great calling. That's the great calling for each one of us. And that we might live in the reality of it, that we might be that fellowship that has such a love for one another, that thinks only what is kind, has that humbleness of mind, that no longer thinks about his own rights, but thinks only of the well-being of our neighbour. All that we might live to the praise and glory of our God. Amen.